Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. For those of you who have been around for a few years, you might have recognized David Kempton singing the praise song today. David was one of our members. One of the things about Blessed Savior family is that once you join us, you never leave us. So Paul had sent me this clip to show the church, and I was just more than glad to put it in. They did a marvelous job. You can almost just go outside and find people off the street that can do these kinds of things in Nashville. It's that kind of a town. When you heard today's text being read from 1 Corinthians 13, you could be forgiven for wondering if you had inadvertently walked into a wedding ceremony. Because the reading of chapter 13 of this letter has become a fixture in marriage ceremonies, along with unity candles, the wedding march, nervous grooms, and fainting bridesmaids. No wedding would be complete without that passage. So it may surprise you to learn that when Paul penned these words, he wasn't, in fact, writing about marriage or romantic love. He was not writing specifically to brides or to grooms or to Valentine's Day sweethearts, but to a church. A difficult, confused, proud, status-obsessed, self-centered, man-centered church located in Corinth, Greece, about halfway between Athens and Sparta. And what he wrote to the people of that congregation almost 2,000 years ago has resonated through the centuries because it reminds us of what is central in the Christian life and what is not. Now, I should pause and note that it's impossible to study and to preach this chapter of 1 Corinthians as I'm trying to do this morning without being confronted by the fact that neither you nor I measure up to the standard which Paul describes in this text. Of course, that's always a problem for preachers, but especially here, where the idea of authentic love is placed before us. In comparison with this standard, we're all hypocrites to a greater or lesser degree. So let's just begin by acknowledging that and agreeing that this is a difficult passage for all of us. But let it not prevent us from learning what God has to teach us in this portion of His Word. Because this text is not intended to be a mere beautiful piece of poetry or a piece of fine art to be admired from a distance. No. These aren't just words to be embroidered into a wall hanging. No. God expects us to engage with it, to allow it to challenge us and instruct us and change us. It isn't just part of the script for a wedding. It's part of a script for our lives. So let's look at it together on this Valentine's Day. And as we do, let's each ask ourselves what God would have us do in response to this great passage of Scripture. Now, as background, the Church of Corinth has a lot of problems. Theological divisions, blatant sin, class divisions, pride, arguments about speaking in tongues. You think the modern church has problems? Think again. The Corinthian church was a mess. But the root of all these various problems was really quite simple. It was a failure of love. A failure of love shows itself in a myriad of ways. You can't always start with the root cause. Sometimes you have to begin by addressing the effects, the fruit. But eventually it works its way back to the fundamental problem, a lack of love for God and for one another. A focus on serving self. An unwillingness to sacrifice and to serve and to submit for the good of others. And so after 12 chapters of patiently and critically addressing all of the more obvious issues in the Corinthian church, Paul finally writes chapter 13. And this is really the core of 1 Corinthians, because love is just not just one Christian virtue among many. It is absolutely the essence of what it means to follow Christ. It is the virtue that binds all other virtues together. And if you have it, you have everything. And if you don't have it, you have nothing. That's Paul's bottom line here. It's really that simple. So let's see what Paul has to say about love. We need to hear it. Because although we may not have precisely the same problems of that of the Corinthians, or in the same measure, we all have the same root problem, which is sin and selfishness. So the message they needed to hear 2,000 years ago is also a message for us today. Paul begins by making a series of rather startling statements. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, in each of these statements, Paul begins with a known spiritual gift. This is really important. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, giving. And then he intensifies each one. He heightens them to the greatest degree possible. Listen, not only speaking in tongues, what does he say? But speaking in angelic tongues. And not just prophecy, that is declaring the wonderful deeds of God, but having complete understanding of all knowledge, all mysteries and all knowledge. And by the way, this was something that not even Paul could claim for himself. Because he writes just a few verses later, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." Then he talks not only of having faith, but a faith that can literally move mountains by believing that God will do it. And finally, not only just giving generously and sacrificially to meet the needs of others, but giving away all I possess and even giving up my own body, that is, giving my life for others. Talk about intensifying a passage. Paul's purpose in using such extreme examples is to state as forcibly as possible, as emphatically as possible, that nothing we do, no matter how successful, no matter how impressive, no matter how much we sacrifice, no matter how much we accomplish, none of it means anything without love. So let's be really clear on this point, because we've heard these verses so many times, we just tend to read them, silently agree with their noble sentiments, and move on. But let's really hear what he has to say and let it shock us as it should. Paul's not saying here that our works will lose some of their value if not done in love. He's not just saying that acting in love is the best way to live out our faith if we serve the Lord. No. He's saying that without love, nothing we do for Christ means anything. Wow. It may benefit others, but as far as the apostle is concerned, it has absolutely no value for the one doing the serving, doing the giving, doing the sacrificing. I get no credit for that. God is not impressed. He couldn't have been more direct. From God's point of view, without love, I am nothing. I have done nothing, and I gain nothing. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't particularly like those words. To me, they're not something beautiful, inspiring. They're an indictment. Because I've actually made some sacrifices in my life. I've suffered loss. I've labored for the love and cause of Christ. And although I'm fully aware that my own sacrifices and my own labors pale in comparison to those of many saints around the world and throughout history, still, they were something, weren't they? Or at least I thought they were. But as I read these verses, I'm forced to recognize that anything which was done for reasons other than love wasn't, in fact, something. In God's sight, it was nothing. And that's sobering. It's sobering to think that some of what I was giving my life to could have been for nothing. Perhaps you're in the same boat with me. Perhaps you look back on your own life and you can identify times when you've given or served or labored or sacrificed or suffered for Christ. And you're wondering now, was it really out of love? Love for God and love for people that I did those things? Or was it for another reason? Last week, I just had an incredible idea. At least I thought so. I had an idea of writing these little Valentine's cards to a lot of the youth in our congregation. I found this template on the internet that was an airplane that you know how you fold up little jets. And when you folded it in there, you could open it up and you could write a little message inside. It was pretty small, you know. And of course, you put your name and the person's name on it. So I had even sent it out to y'all. You should have gotten it in case you wanted to have your kids send it to their friends or family members. It just, to me, seemed like a really fun way of reaching out to folks, and I hope that everyone enjoyed it. I had a couple of people helping me to put things together because it was a lot bigger job than I thought. They helped me with envelopes, putting labels on them, and stamps, and remembering kids that I might have forgotten. And even with their help, it was still a very long process. We were in about the eighth hour of this endeavor, and I was tired. Watch out for being tired. And I began to bellyache about, boy, I wish this was done. I just want to stop. I'm just so tired. And one of my helpers, who will remain nameless, said in a friendly but very pointed way, "Come on, Pastor. What are you doing this for? Who are you doing this for?" I hate it when others see my weaknesses and call me out on it, but I was thankful for it. You mean all this effort I was doing was for nothing because I wasn't doing it out of love? Wow, crushed me. We all need friends like that. That's how we grow. Perhaps you're in a ministry right now, and you're thinking about these verses and wondering, am I doing things out of love? Am I teaching or caring for children in the nursery or leading a Bible study or tithing or giving up vacation time to go on a mission trip out of love? Am I witnessing to my neighbor out of love? Because if not, it doesn't mean anything, no matter how it may appear. You can be working ever so hard and sacrificing ever so much and seeing great results and perhaps even suffering for Christ. But what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, without love, none of it means anything. Kind of like a punch to the gut, isn't it? And just to drive the point home for you, to twist the knife a little bit, if you haven't felt it yet, there's a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Listen carefully. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than that the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. When people have escaped from a burning house, at first, they're relieved. They're happy to have escaped with their lives. But then comes the weeping. Because so much of what they've invested in their lives has been burnt up. Wedding photos, children's art projects, the dining room table that 20 years of family dinners were served on. And for some people, their entrance into heaven is going to be just like that. Everything they gave their life to will be gone. They won't receive any reward for it because it had no eternal value. And what Paul is telling us in chapter 13 is that the key factor which determines the quality of our work, the key factor which determines whether it has value, whether it will last or whether it will be burned up, is love. To put it another way, it doesn't matter what we do. It matters why. It matters very much why. Now, at this point, I don't know how you're feeling, but I'd like to get myself off the hook. I would really like that. It would be tempting just to shrug this off and say, well, of course I'm doing these things out of love. Why else would someone work and give and sacrifice? The fact that I'm doing these things actually proves that I have love. To which I reply, oh, really? Because I can think of all kinds of reasons to labor or to give or even to suffer for Christ other than love. For example, one could do these things to be seen, to be praised, to have the approval and the applause of other people, to hear someone say, well done, we couldn't have done it without you. To be publicly recognized or to be admired. You've never done anything for those reasons? Mm-hmm. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Jesus spoke these words, and Matthew included them in his gospel, because doing good works for the approval of other people is a very real temptation. And when we act from these motives, we get exactly what we're seeking. We get that recognition, but nothing more. Let me make some other suggestions as to why someone might give or work or sacrifice. How about duty or a sense of obligation? Doing your part, fulfilling your responsibilities as a church member. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not love. How about guilt? Have you ever been guilted into serving or giving? And sometimes you get the double whammy of guilt and flattery at the same time. I think I've used that unintentionally. You know, I would say, we're in a real bind, and you would be so great at this. And actually, not only pride, but any of a host of things can be a motivation for our outwardly godly behavior. So if Paul's words are inspired by God, and we believe that they are, we sons of and daughters of Adam and Eve are really messed up, aren't we? Now, some of the motives I've mentioned here aren't bad in and of themselves. Duty, for instance, or a desire for honor. But if that's all there is, if the driving force accompanying that motive is not love, then what you see is what you get. You have your reward in full, and God is not impressed. Okay, so that's the bad news. And you know what? That's only half of what I want to tell you today. Don't freak out. If I did nothing more this morning than encourage you to reflect on why you are doing what you are doing, so that you would examine your hearts and repent of any base motives, then I feel like I would have succeeded, just as that faithful person in our church did for me the other day. But happily, there's more in this passage than a warning. There's useful instruction, and there's some very good news. So there is more. But your ears might be tiring, and I want you to be alert for what continues in this passage. So here's what I would like to suggest we do today. Later today, I will record the second half of my sermon. Well, this is a new thing, isn't it? And post it on the website. And if what I've said so far has caught your attention, I hope you'll come back later today and check out our website at mybslc.org and check out the second half. And as if this is as far as you get, know this, please, that God gave his one and only Son not to just be an example, our example, for godly living, but as the sacrifice for our selfishly motivated love, which is so evident, as you should see, in so many areas of our lives. And he willingly died for us in the true spirit of flawless, flawless love. For this, my friends, we should be thankful. For this, we should honor Valentine's Day as a day to remember God's transformative love in people like Paul or in St. Valentine, and like so many other people we know whose stories of purely motivated loving service have moved us and made us desire to be more like Jesus. That transforming love is a daunting task, but God can give us the ability to love with a pure love through Jesus, who unmasked himself on the day of his transfiguration, that we might see his deity and his power to transform us into his perfect image, which is what he is trying to do today. So until we complete this message in the afternoon, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forevermore. Amen.